Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to gather and to breathe the air that you give us, that air about you, Father, the Holy Word, your Holy Scripture, and just for our lives to be all about you, Father, because it's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me and in us, Father. And just as Randy says, you know, it's all about you. And may this lesson be all about you. May you be magnified and I be minimized. And may, through your Holy Spirit, which we're learning about tonight, may you just empower me to have the gift of teaching and the gift of knowledge and to share with each and every person here and give them the gift of knowledge. And to just understand fully what you would desire us to know wherever we are in our walk with you tonight. So we thank you for this time, and please bless it. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so again, we should have two handouts. One is the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is three persons, is the third person in the Trinity. And this is a tie-in to last week, because last week we spent quite a bit of time looking at section one of this handout. And we learned, and it came to a conclusion, a supernatural conclusion, that the Holy Spirit is in fact a person, that it had the three characteristics of a person, had a will, he had emotion, and he had knowledge. So he is in fact a person, maybe not flesh and bones like us, but a person nonetheless, just like God the Father is a person. All right. So what we're going to do this evening, I should say, is we're going to go ahead and look at section two of this handout, and we're going to look at the deity of the Holy Spirit, because we're going to complete the Trinity. We talked about him being the third person in the Trinity. Now we're going to look at how he is God and how God has done work through him and how the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as God, if you will. God in the sense that he is the third person of the Trinity. Last week we also looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the overall ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen how the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and convicts us and brings us to the Lord so that we can accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then we talked about the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, how once we accept Christ, He comes in us, the Spirit, His Spirit comes in and indwells in us, and we're conformed to the image of Christ. And then we talked about, very briefly, about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, how He will come upon us and give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight what we're going to focus on is we're going to focus on the indwelling and the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. So basically we're going to take us from how we come to know Christ, and then He indwells in us, and then when He indwells in us, what does that do for us? It produces the fruits of the Spirit. Next week, what we're going to look at is the gifts of the Spirit, which is basically when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we're empowered through these gifts that Pastor Dave is preaching on the next 12 Sundays or so, right, with the gifts. We'll learn more about those. So I don't want to steal all his thunder. So next week, I'll be talking more about how we get the gifts, not what the gifts are, because he'll be covering that. All right, so that's what we're going to do tonight. Also, this promise of the Holy Spirit making us holy through the power of His will. Mine's all filled out. Yours isn't. Okay, what I wanted to do was give an exercise for you to take home and do. And this was all Mark's idea. I want you to tell Barb, I want you to tell Mark this was all because of him. And also Nancy. Mark says he goes home and he likes to review the verses and those kind of things and study them. Well, I thought, well, maybe I can come up with maybe a study sheet, give you some verses that tie into what we're doing, and then ask some questions and see if you come to the same conclusions that I have or the class does. Also, Nancy said she'd like to have more participation in the class. So I thought this would be a good way for us next week to have some participation, because after we do the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then we can just talk about how, in the context, the promise of the Holy Spirit fulfills the promise of the new covenant, as well as that being the power of Jesus' will or God's will. Okay? So again, this is all optional, and I won't go into this during our class time, but when I'm done with the class tonight, those of you that are interested in doing this exercise, we'll just talk about it so I don't have to spend a lot of time, the lesson time, going over this. Okay? Great. All right, any questions on that? Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and let's go right into section 2, the deity of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. All right. So, section 2, the deity of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity and the Shema. And the Shema is the Jewish confession of faith. And this is basically a foundation stone of Judaism. And I want to say not the cornerstone, because we know the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and they don't accept Christ as the Messiah. But this is a foundational stone for them. And it is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. And their profession of faith is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I want to pay particular attention, or I should say Chuck Smith paid particular attention to the words God and one. Because again, this handout was from Chuck Smith's study guide, so I just want to let you know that that's from him. If we look at God, it says the Hebrew word for God is in the plural, or Elohim. And that's what's used. And this basically establishes the plurality of God as we describe in the Trinity. And he goes on to say the Hebrew word for one is ikhed, which is a compound unity rather than a singular unity, which would be the word yachid. And that would be much like we say that we are one as the body of Christ. Right, we are one or in unity as the body of Christ. That would be a compound unity versus me saying I am one. All right, so that's the nuance there. So again, as far as the Shema, or the basic foundational testament, if you will, or foundational profession of faith in the Judeo belief, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the Lord our God is plural. And the Lord is one as a compound unity. All right, attributes of God. If we look at that handout, it says God is eternal. Hebrew 9:14 speaks of the eternal Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is eternal. So that's an attribute that of God that the Holy Spirit has. God is omniscient, which is all-knowing. And that's in Acts 15:18. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11 says, "The things of God are known only by the Spirit." So basically, the Holy Spirit is all-knowing because He is God. God is omnipresent. In Psalm 139:7, David says the Spirit is everywhere. So the Holy Spirit is everywhere because He is God. God is omnipotent. In Luke 1:35, the angel speaks of the Holy Spirit as the power of the highest. So the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. So the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of God vis-a-vis the Holy Spirit is God. All right, so that's the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the works of God in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was active in creation. In Genesis 1:1, the plural word for God, Elohim, is used again. And that indicates that the Trinity, again, worked together in creation. In Genesis 1:2, it speaks of the Spirit moving on the face of the waters. And those of you that have had the Genesis study are very familiar with this, and it, about how the Spirit was totally involved in creation. And then we see in Genesis 1:26, it gives us a glimpse of the Trinity working in harmony to create man, as he says, or they say, "Let us make man in our image," right? And then Psalm 104:30 also speaks of the Spirit's part in creation. All right, so again, the Holy Spirit was totally involved in creation as the power, if you will, of God. All right, the Spirit gives life. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life." So the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the life is when we accept the Spirit into our life. That's when we have are born again and have new life. In John 6:63, Jesus also says that the Spirit makes us alive. I know of no better consultant or no better a person to believe than Jesus. So he says that the Spirit makes us alive. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21 declares that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. There is life given through the Word of God. We know that through the Word of God, people their lives are changed through the gospel. Also that once we come to know the Lord, our lives are conformed to Christ, and that gives us new life and full life. So there's life in the Word. And then the Holy Spirit works with the Father and the Son. 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 6 speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the ministries of the church. There is life given through the church, through the gifts of the Spirit that the church uses to bring others to know Christ and to go forth and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is life in the work of the church, there's life in the Word, and the Spirit itself gives life. So the Holy Spirit is deity because it gives life. He gives life. Okay, let's take a look at some scriptures that relate God and the Holy Spirit. There's some scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about God as doing something. Then we're going to see in the New Testament, particularly in Hebrews, it talks about, well, when they were referring to God, it was really the Holy Spirit that was doing these things. So we're going to take a look at some of these. Isaiah 6, 8 through 10 refers to God speaking. Acts 28, 25 through 27 quotes the same verse, but says the Holy Spirit said it. So when they're referring to God and the Holy Spirit, it's one and the same, is our conclusion. Here's a very important verse, and we're going to spend some time on this one, developing it later. This is essentially the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, God made a covenant. The new covenant that was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, it says the Holy Spirit made the covenant. We are going to see tonight that the Holy Spirit is the facilitator and the fulfillment of the new covenant. And we're also going to explore how the new covenant is Jesus Christ's last will and testament to us, His bride, the church. So that's what we're going to work on tonight as well. Psalm 95, 7 through 11 speaks of hearing God's voice. Hebrews 3, 7 through 9 refers to the Holy Spirit speaking there. And there are also some scriptures, reverse, where the Holy Spirit is God, where it refers to the Holy Spirit as God. And it says, Acts 5, 1 through 11 tells the story of Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Peter also says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Peter equated the Holy Spirit with God, again confirming that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the deity of God or deity in God. In 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18, Paul speaks of the Lord as the Spirit and makes a direct association of one with the other. All right? Okay, now, how does God deal with us? Well, we know that God is Spirit. That's why we have to worship in spirit and truth, because God speaks back to us through the Holy Spirit. We go to God through our mediator, who is Jesus Christ, and He speaks back to us through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Chuck Smith goes on to say, or reference John 14, 13, and Hebrews 4, 16, and also Romans 8, 16. And you'll see that it pretty much describes the same relationship when you look at those. When we exist on the fleshly level, we are ruled by our bodies, and our souls and spirits are in second and third place. All right? Or if you will, before we come to know Jesus Christ, we're dead in the spirit. All right? I don't know if in fact our spirit is alive in us, but I can tell you it's like a telephone without a cord. All right? That telephone, I mean, if you don't have it plugged in to where you can communicate with someone, it's dead. So before we come to know Jesus Christ, we are dead in the spirit, and we have our body and our soul then, first, second, and our spirit last. As soon as we are born again, guess what? That's reversed, and we had Pastor Dave tell us about that before. Now it becomes reversed, and we become spiritual beings, and then our soul, and then our body last. So again, when we become born again, or that we accept the new covenant, or then we are a spiritual being that happens to be stuck in a fleshly body. Okay? Now, our problem is that, you know, we have that reborn spirit, but it's wrestling inside of that flesh. So it's, even though we're a spiritual being, we have to wrestle against our own sin nature. And we're going to talk about that tonight. You know, we give too much credit to Satan, you know, whereas, oh, you know, Satan's after me, Satan's done this. When really, what are we wrestling against? But ourselves, you know, our old nature and fighting our old ways and you know, that type of thing. So that's how God deals with us. He deals with us by the Holy Spirit. And that pretty much sums up what I wanted to cover from last week, if you will. I know I went over that pretty quickly, but you have the handout, and I would encourage you to look up these scriptures and just, you know, study them on your own and see how the Holy Spirit leads you into knowledge with regard to this handout. Now what I want to talk about is, let's go ahead and go to page 1063, and we're going to look at why God gives us the Holy Spirit. We're going to read Ephesians 1:13 and 14. So that's page 1063, and we're going to read Ephesians 1:13 and 14. Why God gives us the Holy Spirit. 1:13 says, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago." 14. "The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him." All right? So that is essentially the essence why God gives us the Holy Spirit. He called us. We answered the calling. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit not because He pitied us, not because we were just, you know, fallen sinners, but so that we would glorify Him. That's the purpose of us being conformed to Christ, for us coming to know Him through Jesus Christ, is so that He can be glorified. So let's look at the track, the reading track on 1064. We'll read that, and I've got some commentary on that of my own. It says, "Why God gives us the Holy Spirit. You might say that the Holy Spirit is our identifying mark as a Christian. In this text, we see three specific reasons God gives us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a promise. Once again, Scripture reminds us that God has promised to send the Holy Spirit to all those who have heard the good news of the gospel and trusted Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit is a seal. The Holy Spirit serves as a mark of ownership, showing that we belong to God. Three, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. The Holy Spirit also represents God's pledge to bring us to our final spiritual inheritance. The word could also be translated as a first installment or deposit, signifying that His sealing in our lives is a foretaste of much more to come. So isn't that something to hang on to? Whatever you've experienced in your life as far as God is concerned, just think of that as a small down payment to what is to come, right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what God has in store for those who love Him, except through the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So He'll give us little glimpses of that, but just think, no matter how much God has worked in our lives or how blessed you are, it's just the tip of the iceberg as far as God is concerned. So it's merely a deposit, a down payment. God gives us the Holy Spirit not only to enable us to live out the Christian life, but to prove that we are precious in His sight. So He does that to show His love for us and to prove that as Jesus' bride, that we are precious to Him. And we're going to talk about more about that in just a second. Well, let me go back and develop these points a little bit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, basically, we're going to deal with that in this handout. So if you choose to do the homework, you're going to have a lot of information regarding the promise of the Holy Spirit, and basically I focused mainly on John's chapter 14, 15, and 16. John 14, we're going to look at a little bit later, is the promise of the Holy Spirit. John 15 is abide in Christ and He'll abide in you and you'll produce the fruits of the Spirit. And then John 16 is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. So if you read those three chapters, you're going to have a good idea about the coming alongside of you, about the indwelling, and about what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the world and what is our purpose as the church is concerned. So I'm not going to deal a whole lot with the promise of the Holy Spirit, but suffice it to say that this is, as I stated before, Jesus' last will and testament to us, and that is the new covenant. And you got to remember, testament means covenant. And what is covenant but a deal that is made or a bargain that is struck with someone between God and an individual? Well, this is the bargain or the deal that God has made with us. He says, I will sacrifice my son so that you can come to know me through my son if we'll do what? Believe in him, right? Turn from our sins, accept him as our Lord and Savior, and then we will fulfill both halves of the new covenant, if you will. Or he will upheld his part of the deal by sacrificing Christ, raising him from the dead, having Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. And then we do our part of the deal, closing the deal by turning away from sin, accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior, and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. But let's talk about what is the new covenant. The new covenant is, as we looked at in the other handout, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, is the Old Testament version of the new covenant. What I wanted to talk about was Hebrews 10, 15 through 17, because it says, in 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies this is so, for he says, and this is the Holy Spirit speaking, this is the new covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. So what is Jesus Christ's last will and testament to us based on it being the new covenant? God's will is that we would come to know the Father through Him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's His will. What's His testament or the covenant? Him sacrificing Himself so that we could have that relationship with God. All right? So that is the promise of the new covenant. And we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is the facilitator. He's the one that brings us to know Christ and is the fulfillment of the new covenant, because as soon as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, guess what? Our bodies become the temple of God, and He lives within us and dwells in us, and He can then and only then write His laws in our heart and put them on our minds, right? So that is truly the fulfillment of the new covenant, is when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. That's why Christ had to leave. That's why he says, hey, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you. I have to go so the Holy Spirit can come. Well, he had to go. He had to die on the cross so that the Holy Spirit could come. He had to pay the sacrifice. He had to fulfill God's part of the bargain so that we would have the opportunity to fulfill our part of the bargain. All right? So that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's take a look at the seal of the Holy Spirit. The seal signifies four important aspects of our spiritual lives. A seal signifies a finished transaction. Even today when we do an important legal document and we're, it's completed, particularly like in a corporate transaction or you're getting a deed or whatever is an important legal action, the last thing they do to finish that transaction is they sign it and they put the seal of the corporation or the bank or whatever on that document. That is signifying that that company or that organization says, yes, we agree with this, we are validating this is finished, and yes, this transaction is done or completed. All right? So that's one part of the seal. It also signifies ownership. All right? God has placed His seal on us because we belong to Him. So a seal is, as we talked about last week, when the king owned something, he would place his seal on it to mark it, to let people know, everyone know, hey, hands off, this belongs to the king. Your life could literally be in jeopardy if you messed with whatever it was, whether it was a chest, whether it was a document or whatever. It says, hey, hands off, this belongs to the king. Well, guess what? We have the seal of the king as well, right? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. That's his seal saying, hands off, Satan. Hands off, world. This person belongs to me, right? We talked about this last week as well. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Right? So this is the point I wanted to make and had made earlier is, again, we give Satan way too much credit because he can't do anything to us we don't let him do. Right? If we stay in the Word, we stay in God's will, we don't have to worry about Satan. But what we do wrestle with is our own sin nature and our own temptations. But God always gives us an escape route to fight off temptation. That doesn't mean we're not going to have trials. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have tribulations. But the bottom line is, we're not ruled by circumstances. We're ruled by faith, right? In the eternal realm, not the external realm, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. One other point I wanted to make is that, whether it's a legal document that signifies ownership or it's a legal document that is just saying that the transaction is finished when we have a seal, our corporate headquarters, where our seal comes from, is in heaven, right? Our CEO is God Himself, right? And, He indicates with His indwelling in us that we have, in fact, become His, that He owns us, that we are now His property. Because guess what? He paid the price. And He paid the price through His Son. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute as well. It also means security and protection. Just like if you had the seal of a king back in biblical times, whatever that seal was on was protected. It had the security of the king. Well, we do too. That's exactly what this seal does for us. And another thing that we need to remember, because we are wrestling with the sin nature, is that even though we may stumble and even though we may grieve the Holy Spirit, guess what? He'll never leave us or forsake us. It's a permanent seal. So it isn't like something you can knock off, on the corner post or something, right? That seal's on you forever, all right? And again, what we need to do is focus on how can we have a productive life and be conformed conformed to the image of Christ and produce the fruits of the Spirit, which we're going to look at a little bit later as well. One final thought on the seal. And this is something I want people to be assured of because it's also covered in the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation. The seal on us signifies authenticity. When we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, indwelling in us, that validates that our profession and confession of faith was real. So you should never doubt if you have salvation, if you've experienced the Holy Spirit in your life. If before you come to know Christ, the Bible didn't make any sense to you, as soon as you come to Christ, the Word started making sense and you see Christ in your life, you never have to worry again about salvation because He has validated that your conversion was authentic. Yeah. All right? So that seal also validates that. So that is the helmet of salvation. All right? So it is literally the witness of the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion, saying that, yes, when he or she professed with their mouth that Jesus was Lord, that they believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. So he validates that and we get that seal. He then stamps it as authentic. And then we get Jesus' last will and testament, which is the new covenant, which says he will then indwell in us and write his laws on our hearts and on our minds. So it can't be merely lip service. A profession of faith. And you know, when the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts you, He knows your heart is already. So it isn't like, well, it was my heart. When He comes along and says, hey, accept Christ, your heart's prepared. And you know what? Like I said last week, the Holy Spirit knows us better than we know ourselves, because He knows when we were ready. And then we have, as we said, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. It is a gift from God. So He gives us the gift of grace, and He gives us the gift of faith. Holy Spirit comes along and says, exercise that gift of faith, and you belong to Christ. Boom, we do that, and we have that seal, and we are authenticated. Amen? Let's talk about the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee signifies that we have been redeemed. The seal is for others to see. That would be Satan and the powers and the principalities, because, you know, you look at a seal, that's from the outside. The guarantee gives us assurance or reassurance that we've been saved and that we have salvation and that Christ is coming back for us as His bride. So, again, it is the first installment or a down payment. The word deposit is also translated as earnest money. One of the translations call it earnest money. And we've talked about that. But the bottom line is that whatever you've had up to this point in your life or you have while you're in these bodies, it's only a small down payment of things to come, which is really exciting. Yeah? And He also provides us then as a guarantee the advocate, right? The Holy Spirit is our advocate, or if you will. He advocates for us to walk with Christ, advocates that we lead a sinless life, and He comforts us and He counsels us so that we can do that and walk in a life that's pleasing to the Lord. So, receiving the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of salvation or redemption. And there's three forms of redemption, if you will, or three levels of redemption. We have been redeemed through His grace and the exercise of the faith that He's given us. Right at the moment, He imputed His righteousness on us, and the new covenant became ours. Right at that moment, we were redeemed, or we have our salvation. Well, there's also another level of salvation, if you will. We are being redeemed as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, as we're being conformed. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 2:12, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is the Lord who works in you to will and act accordingly for His good pleasure. So it's not like once you've come to know the Lord that that's it for salvation. Well, you've been redeemed. Now you're going to be conformed. And that's also a redeeming quality, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. And then last level of redemption is we shall be redeemed, our bodies, when Christ comes back at the second coming, right? In the twinkling of an eye, whether we're with Christ in heaven and we're coming back with Him as the second coming, or we've been caught up in the air in the rapture, we will get glorified bodies. And at that point, we are totally redeemed. Amen? All right. One nugget that I found, and you know, this makes the whole study, you know, when you go through and you find these nuggets. I found this nugget, and I'm just really excited to share it. I also found that the Greek word used for deposit is also engagement ring. Remember how we talked about at the Christmas story, how the super, say, oh God, that's a gift of knowledge. They say, I don't know why I come up with that, but He built on it. It's like, oh wow, you know, God built on this. That the Christmas story is really a story as much about a supernatural marriage, us being married to Christ as the church, as it was about a supernatural birth. Well, here's further confirmation of that, because the deposit that He gives us is His wedding ring, if you will. The Holy Spirit is His wedding ring, or His symbol of how much He loves us. And remember, He said He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's not going to leave, you know, like Eve was out on her own and was swayed by Satan. He's going to indwell in us Himself through the Holy Spirit. So He's given us His engagement ring to His betrothed. He's bequeathed this with His last will and testament. It says, I won't leave you alone. I'll live with you. I will live in you. I will empower you to wait for Me, and I will come back. So I just thought that was just really awesome. Yeah. Just a gift of knowledge that He had given me. And how great is His love for us? It is so wide to include every one of us. It's so deep He pulled us out of hell. It's so high as to be in heaven with Jesus, and it's so long that it endures forever. So if you don't think God loves you, just think about the engagement ring He's given you. He's given you the Holy Spirit himself to live in you and for us to do everything in, to, and through him. And then we can say, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? It's not that Christ is a part of our life. It's that Christ is our life. That's the point he wants us to get to. And it's not anything we can do ourselves. I mean, I know I've been praying for that for years. I'm not there yet. Pastor Dave's close, but I'm not there yet. No, you got to work with me here, Dave. But that's where we want to be. And he knows our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So let me press on. So he assures us that he is preparing us a place, and he's went to go and prepare that place for us because he wants us with him and we will be in his glory. But we have to wait for the Father to say it is time. Right? All right, let's go on to the next topic. Now let's look at how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And that's the conforming work of the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be on page 954. And we're going to read John 14, 15 through 20. Question? That's 954. Yeah, page 954. Okay, John 14, 15 through 20. And I'm going to go ahead and read that quickly, because as you can see here, the heading that they give this is Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. Well, we already talked about that, right? He'll never leave us or forsake us. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So whose Holy Spirit is it? Whose Spirit is that lives in us? Jesus Christ, right? The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ's Spirit. He's God, right? The Holy Spirit's God. Whether it's God the Father's Spirit, Christ's Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, it's one and the same, right? Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? Jesus said he's going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to send an advocate, and that advocate is going to be the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit is Jesus himself. Now that our bodies are cleansed and can become the temple, and how are they cleansed? Because we no longer are, have sin as far as God is concerned, because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or given to us, right? At that time, we then can have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, because our bodies become the temple for the Holy Spirit. Jesus will indwell in us. He'll live within us through his Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So that's just a brief summary of what we read. Let's go back to the page 956, and we can read the commentary, and I'll go through the first point of the commentary. It says, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. The Bible uses three different Greek prepositions in the New Testament to describe the different ways in which the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This verse shows two of these ways, and a third can be found elsewhere in Scripture. He works with us as non-believers, or para. Remember we said the counselor or advocate, the name for that, the Greek name is paraclete, meaning that he comes alongside of us to help. So para means alongside. Prior to conversion to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and reveals Christ as the answer. And that's in John 16:8, which I'll read here in just a second. Some might dismiss his prodding as that of one's conscience. Yet it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to our terminally sinful condition, exposing our need to turn our lives over to Jesus Christ. So if we look at John 16:8 through 10, which is here on the same page, it says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. So the only righteousness that means anything is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're going to explore that more, because the standard of righteousness, the standard that God used in order for us to be saved, is not any righteousness that we could achieve, but only the righteousness that His Son achieved. All right? So let's explore that. And this isn't written down anywhere. You guys don't have this, but let me just share it. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus told the disciples that they had to be more righteous than the Pharisees and the scribes. And you know, that had to really scare them, because the Pharisees and the scribes, that was their whole life, was to lead outwardly righteous lives. But Christ said, you know, they're like whitewash, right? They're like dead on the outside. You know, they make all these appearances, but I should say they're dead on the inside, right? So on the outside, they may look like they're righteous, but on the inside, they're empty, right? So these guys had to be really scared. How could we be more righteous than the Pharisees or the scribes, who made a living out of living up to the law, or trying to live up to the law? In Matthew 5:21, Jesus gave the illustration of how the law should be kept. The Pharisees practiced an outside righteousness, as I said, that conformed to the law, but Jesus said the law required inward purity. In the last verse of Matthew 5, Jesus told them to be perfect as God their Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that's a tall order to try to live up to, as far as they say, well, who can be saved then? Well, since we can't reach that standard of the righteousness that God requires, He's given us another way to Him. He gave us His Son. And in John 6:28 through 29, when the people asked Jesus, what did they need to do the work of God? What was the answer? Believe in the one whom He sent. That's the only way we can acquire the righteousness that's necessary to come to God. And that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we've accepted Him and we have the blood of the new covenant paving the way, giving us the way, if you will, to God the Father and the relationship that He wants with us. Jesus is the example of the perfect man, and that's what we, or what He desires us to try to attain through, not through ourselves, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not like that when we stumble that He doesn't pick us back up. I mean, we know, because we are trapped, like we said, we have a spiritual being inside of a fleshly body. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but God is faithful to pick us up and set us right back on the road. Amen. So we're not perfect, but we are being perfected. So let's go ahead and close there, and then we'll pick up next week with John 14:21 through 31, that talks more about being conformed, if you will. Point two, how are we conform to Christ's image when He indwells in us. All right? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Thank You for being our God. Thank You for giving us Your Son as our, our Savior, and for Him loving us so much, and You loving us so much, that You gave us an engagement ring, the Holy Spirit, the promise that You're coming back for us. And You didn't leave us here to just to lead a life that was unproductive, but You are giving us Your power, God Yourself, Your power, the same power that Jesus had to do His ministry. You're giving us that power so that we can glorify You, both through the fruits of the Spirit, which we'll look at next week, as well as the empowerment and the gifts of the Spirit that we do as part of the body of Christ, the church. So we love You, we thank You, and we adore You. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.